If you could change one thing about yourself, I wonder what it would be. My problem is choosing just one thing. At least by next Sunday, I should be wearing different glasses. I had my eye test on Friday, and I need a new prescription. But I want to change my image, so I hope you're going to like the new frames. It's the new me. Some things we long to change, others we don't want to change. This summer, I turned 60, and apparently my children are really excited about celebrating it. I'm not quite so sure, because the last one we had the big O, they sent me up in an aeroplane to have a flying lesson, and I'm trying to work out what could possibly top that. It hit home to me, really, recently. I was on the London Tube during the rush hour, and I was carrying a heavy rucksack, and suddenly this short Asian gentleman got up out of his seat and offered it to me. I was so embarrassed. I refused him, and then I felt more embarrassed that I'd refused him. It's never happened to me before, but I look forward to it happening more times in the future. Age is an irreversible change. We can deny it. We can resist it. We can Botox it, we can liposuction it, we can hide it, disguise it, color it, ignore it, or we can accept it. Rick Warren said, "A life that is never willing to change is a great tragedy, a wasted life. It's a wasted life because God actually wants us to change. Change is essential to spiritual growth. It's an inevitable part of growing spiritually. We need to change to become like Jesus." Paul's letter to the Corinthians, second letter, explains this metamorphosis that's going on continuously in the heart and the mind of a believer. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, the Bible says that lasting change takes place on the inside, not on the outside. And in the encounter that we had read this morning between God and Jacob in Genesis 32, it serves as a dramatic example of what God will do, if necessary, to change us. Jacob was something of a shifty character. His name literally means cheater or schemer or manipulator. And it was given to him before he was even born. And I commend the story of Jacob's life to get a sense of why he was indeed a schemer or cheater. He cheated on his older brother. He wrestled with his father-in-law. And he found himself on this day, as we're reading in chapter 32, in serious trouble. His life threatened. His brother was coming with something like 400 colleagues ready to take him on. That's why he sent his family off somewhere safe, and he found himself alone. And that's where we encounter him in Genesis 32. You may like to turn to it with me, and let's see how God transforms Jacob from the inside out, transforms him into a new person, a new person. What I want us to see, actually, is a four-step process that helped transform Jacob, which I believe we can apply to ourselves too. Four-step process that overcomes our weaknesses, our deficiencies, our sin, to become the kind of people God intends us to become. In Genesis 32, we hear the story how alone one night, Jacob encounters an angel. He wrestles with this angel all through the night until dawn. But what does a wrestling match with an angel have to do with changing my life? Well, let's consider these four steps one at a time. There was a crisis, there's commitment, there is confession, and there is cooperation. First of all, there was a crisis. God often uses this crisis to get our attention. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford at the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." When God wants to change us, he begins by getting our attention. He sometimes puts us in a frustrating situation that is completely beyond our control. We cannot win, and we just keep getting more and more tired in the struggle if we resist. He might even have to disable us to get our attention. Last Sunday morning, I stood here at the end of the service. I did the blessing and I said, "Pray for me. In a couple of hours, I'm going to South Sudan via Nairobi and Juba to help launch Christianity Explored in South Sudan." Just as I got off the platform, I got a text from Craig Dyer, 12:08. He texted me from Entebbe Airport to say he'd been denied access to the flight to Juba because he didn't have a visa in his passport. The regulations have been changed. You can't get it at the airport now. You've got to get it in advance. Nobody told us. So he said, I was going to have the same problem. I wouldn't be allowed to fly to Juba, so there was no point flying to Nairobi last Sunday. Well, I spent a fruitless hour trying to work out how I could possibly get a visa Monday morning in Nairobi, because I still had time to get to Wau via Juba on the UN flight. But the delay would have actually meant losing two flights. Better to cancel and see what God wanted us to do. So I reluctantly gave in and I prayed, "Thank you for this, Lord, this change. You have my attention. I have an empty week in my diary. So now what?" And little did I know, but Julian Henderson was going to phone 8 o'clock last night to say he was sick and would I mind preaching this morning. So here we are. The first step to a change is often a crisis. C.S. Lewis put it this way: pain is God's megaphone for a spiritually deaf world. Pain is often God's megaphone for a spiritually deaf world. God will use experiences, problems, crisis to get our attention. Now, that means if you're experiencing a crisis right now, ask God what change he wants of you. Tell him that you're listening. Because whatever it is, it can only get better. God will allow a crisis, a problem, an irritation, a frustration to get our attention. He needs to do this often because we won't change until our fear of change is exceeded by the pain of not changing. Do you get it? We won't want to change unless the pain of not changing gets worse. Too often, we won't change a destructive pattern of behavior until there is a crisis. Don't wait for a crisis to find the motivation to change. First step to spiritual change is often a crisis. God getting our undivided attention. Secondly, notice what happened next. God got commitment, getting our buy-in. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." You know, this encounter began with a man. During the night, he figured out this wasn't just a man. It wasn't just a man. It was someone very special. Jacob was engaged. He was committed. He was persistent. He was in a situation he didn't like. But he held on until God turned it around for good. He thought he had problems wrestling with his brother. He thought he had problems waiting for 400 guys turning up with his brother who was not very happy with him. He thought he had a problem with his brother until he realized he was wrestling an angel. But after God gets our attention, he doesn't always solve it straight away. He wants to see if we really mean business. And for Jacob, it took a night of wrestling. You know, sometimes we lose out on God's very best because we give up too soon. We pray once, God doesn't answer our prayer, we give up, we quit. You know, think about it, we're conditioned to expect someone to fix a leaking pipe immediately. We want a dentist or a doctor's appointment today, not next week. We expect someone to be at the end of the phone 24 hours a day, preferably in the UK, to answer our banking problems, our insurance claim, give us a telephone number, or give us technical advice. We want instant access, immediate relief, and imminent solutions. And we sometimes treat God in the same way. If he doesn't answer our prayers, we give up. But you cannot microwave God. You know, spiritual growth does not come pre-cooked. Answers to life's problems are not like a ready-made meal. You can't just stick it in the microwave. Rick Warren says, even if we really want to change, we need to remember that we didn't get into our present mess overnight. Our attitudes and actions, our hopes and habits, our fears, our weaknesses, the ways of responding, whether it's to our partner, to our parents, to our children, they took years to develop. And sometimes God is going to strip them away layer by layer. You know, psychologists tell us it takes 6 weeks, 6 weeks of doing something every day before it becomes a new habit. Plus or minus. You know, that's why many of us never learn to read the Bible as a habit on a daily basis. We try for a few days, get distracted, we feel frustrated, we try again, and we fail. We never get through the 6 week barrier. That's why during Lent we're going to be encouraging you to read the New Testament. It's not that long. We're going to give you 8 weeks to read the New Testament. But we're encouraging you to get hold of a copy of the New Testament that's very different. It's very unique. It doesn't have any chapter headings in it. There are no verse headings. The text goes across the page. And even more to confuse you, the New Testament is segmented not in the traditional way, but by its authors. And so Luke and Acts comes together, and then the epistles of Paul, and so on. It's a very challenging way of reading the New Testament, but the staff team have used it, found it very helpful, and we'll be commending it in the e-news this week. We want to discover the whole story so that it can live a new story. Discover the new story to live a new story. So, as God is working in your life, he may use a crisis to get your attention, but he's looking for commitment, he's to get your buy-in. Third thing we notice in the story of Jacob is confession, getting our acknowledgement. The man asked, "What is your name?" Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God, with humans have overcome." When this angel asked Jacob for his name, it wasn't because the angel didn't know his name. God knows everything. It was to get Jacob to acknowledge his character by saying his own name. Jacob needed to realize the heartache it caused his brother Esau by his scheming. The angel was really asking him, "What are you really like? What is your character? Why were you given this name? Why are you here at this location, Jabbok?" You know, even in the Hebrew, there's a curious play on words. Jabbok, Jacob, and wrestling are very similar to each other in Hebrew. Jacob was saying, I am a cheater. I am a schemer. When he identified his name, he was admitting his character. And this is a very important part of God's process for changing us. We will never change unless we honestly face our mistakes, our faults, unless we confess our sin. I will not go to work on our problem until we admit we have a problem. We need to say, Lord, I am in a mess. I have a problem. I confess what I've done. I need your help to change. Then God can go to work. When we confess, we're saying, God, you are right and I am wrong. But Jacob, this was much, much more than a wrestling match. For us, this is a lesson in how God transforms his children. First step, it may be a frustrating crisis to get our attention. Second step, our buy-in to the change. Third step, confession, acknowledgement of who we are and the need for change. And the fourth is cooperation, getting our involvement. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. God began to change Jacob as soon as he admitted who he was, what he'd done, and then began to cooperate with God's plan. Jacob literally came face to face with God. You know, every one of us needs to come face to face with God. How do we do that? We can do that in prayer as we read God's word. His word is living and active. His Holy Spirit indwells us. And with our cooperation, he can transform us. When Jacob acknowledged that he had encountered the Holy One and had survived, he renamed the place Peniel. When Jacob began to cooperate, God started working. And the first thing God did was gave Jacob a new name, a new identity. He said, you will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. No longer a schemer. No, you will be a prince of God. That same day, God not only gave Jacob a new name, he gave him a limp too. Why did God give him a limp? Think about it. It meant that from that moment on, he would walk for the rest of his life with a limp to remind him that he now walked with God. It was a constant reminder that he'd have to lean on God to walk straight. He'd have to lean on God to walk straight. God was saying to Jacob, now we can get down to business. I work for you to do, but I want you to relax, cooperate, trust me. I'll make the changes needed in your life. You see, Jacob could not change, but Jacob could be changed. God didn't say to Jacob, now I want you to really try hard. I want you to use all your power to become perfect. Because Jacob couldn't do that. He couldn't change his heart attitude to his brother, to his family. Because Jacob couldn't change his nature. But God could, and God did. In the past, Jacob had learned to cheat and to scheme to get out of trouble. He'd run away. Now he couldn't run. In the future, he'd have to limp. Couldn't run. He'd face life's challenges leaning on God, depending on God. So what about you this morning? What do you want God to change in your life? He will, but in his way. It may take a crisis to get you to change. It may endure a while he gets your commitment, your buy-in. He will probe until you are willing to confess. And then and only then, he seeks your cooperation to bring about that transformation. Maybe like Jacob, you've been running away, making excuses, blaming other people, rationalizing behavior. You know, it's very humbling to drop your mask and say, God, I have a weakness. I have a problem. But until you do, things will stay the same as they are now. Someone sent me a poster on Facebook this week. It said, why do we pray Our Father on Sundays and live like orphans for the rest of the week? We pray Our Father on Sundays and live like orphans for the rest of the week. God may not send you an angel, but He has given you brothers and sisters in the church through whom He can help you to change. Beneath all the things that we know about ourselves that we don't like, we try and hide from others, God sees an Israel. He sees a prince or a princess. He sees not what you were, but what you can become, because He sees Jesus. He sees your potential in Jesus. He wants to change you to become like Jesus, from a Jacob into an Israel. This week, let's allow God to do the changing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the story of Jacob, for the four lessons we learn from his experience with You. Lord, there are many things that we acknowledge are wrong in our lives that we'd like to change, that we know that we need to see change. But we know that only You can transform our nature, only You can transform our lives to make us like Jesus. Lord, if we're in a crisis this week, please help us to listen. Help us to recognize our need to spend time with You and find the reason for that crisis in our lives. Lord, help us to be honest and open with You and acknowledge what we've done wrong that might need Your forgiveness and cleansing. And we look forward, even if it involves giving us a limp, to that transforming work that You want to do in our lives to make us like Jesus. We ask this for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.